Good morning, everybody. I must be honest off the bat and tell you, I have really struggled to be here this morning. I didn't sleep last night coming down with something, but I'm excited to be here with you, and I've been praying that God will give me some energy and sustainability. So many of you have been praying that as well, so I appreciate that. Brought the stool just in case, but I'm going to try not to use it. It goes pretty well with what we're going to talk about this morning. If you'll turn to Revelation 2, verses 8 through 11. Josh is taking a trip with Steve, kind of having a little father-son time. So we want to pray for them to have safety and create good memories. And he asked me to continue with his series on the seven churches. So that's what we're going to do this morning. When he came to me and said, Wayne, I need you to research the Church of Christ in Smyrna, I got on I-24, went to Rutherford County, and discovered that's not what he had in mind. It's interesting enough, this is the only place in Scripture that this church is mentioned. What we're about to read. So read with me as we read the Word of God together. It says, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. Pray with me, please. Father, we're grateful to be here this morning in your presence. We're grateful to be anointed with your Holy Spirit to honor your Son, Jesus. Father, thank you for these words that Jesus inspired John to write to the church in Smyrna. Father, I pray that you'll enable me to say the things that you want our church to hear this morning and kind of get me out of the way of it. Father, we thank you for loving us so much. Thank you for the words that we're about to share. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I think I need to give you a little background from the church in Smyrna that I didn't learn by going down to Rutherford County because it gives you a little context of the background. The name Smyrna means city of myrrh. Now, I've always liked the preacher technique, and Josh uses it too, where you pronounce a word so that you remember it. So on the count of three, if you would, everybody say myrrh. One, two, three, myrrh. One more time. One, two, three, myrrh. That sounded about like I thought it would with 400 or 500 people. Sounds like being in the country and a herd of cows is what I thought. But it's myrrh. Myrrh is an interesting ointment. It has a sweet smell, but it was used for embalming purposes. It's actually one of the gifts that the wise men laid at the feet of Jesus as a baby, and it was appropriate for Jesus' death as Jesus was satisfying to God, and we now live through his gift. So it typifies sweetness and death. Myrrh is also appropriate for the city of Smyrna because through their suffering, their faithful service emulated Jesus' suffering as well. The city of Smyrna was one of the three largest, most important cities in Asia Minor. It was a harbor city, very wealthy. About 60 to 100,000 people lived in it. And Smyrna was a center for commerce. They had a great relationship with Rome. It was a pagan culture. And so good was their relationship that Smyrna became home to the imperial cult that worshipped Caesar and were selected among 10 other cities for the building of a temple to the imperial Tiberius. So it was indeed a center of pagan worship. However, there was a particularly significant Jewish population. We need to be aware of the groups of Jewish people who were there. There was a large group that were, I guess you would call, regular Jewish people, practicing Jews, we'll say. And they had great influence, so much so with Rome, that they actually received a dispensation that they did not have to worship the emperor. They could continue to worship Yahweh as God. The second group were those who became Christians, became followers of Jesus, possibly through Paul's preaching in Ephesus, which was only 35 miles away from them, maybe from those who came back from the Pentecost gathering. But they became Christians, and they probably met together, and as they became more distinctive as Christians, the practicing Jews kind of separated from them and labeled them heretics, turned them into the Romans, and they lost the dispensation. So persecution was something that they began to experience. There was a third group, which was Greeks, probably some Christians who pretended to be, or maybe converted to Judaism to receive the special dispensation and not be persecuted. And so these would be the people that are referred to in verse 9 as people who are Jews that are not Jews, but were of the synagogue of Satan. Jesus described the Smyrna church as being afflicted and in poverty. That's not a real flattering term. Smyrna is distinct in that it was not criticized as the Ephesus church was for forgetting their first love. Rather, they're being encouraged. But he identifies them as being afflicted and poor. I want to show you a video that is very powerful. Some of you have seen in some classes that I've taught. But it will be good for you to see it again as we share it with the whole church. And it really speaks to the issue of being afflicted and in poverty. So, Kevin, if you'll show that, pay attention to the screens. Well, there's power in words, isn't there? Power in words. If you noticed in the video, the words of a bigot started a downward spiral in the family's life. They went out of control, but the word of God overcame. Jesus called the church at Smyrna poor and afflicted, but he also called them one other thing. He said they were rich. I'd say Ron Archer is pretty rich this morning. I don't know how he does financially, but he is rich because of the word of God and because of Christ's love. I don't know how many of us are here this morning that feel afflicted and poor. Maybe sick and betrayed. What do you do when your dreams turn into nightmares? What is it you fear this morning? Are you like many of us that you fear who the president is going to be? Is it that you fear your job may not last? Or you may not find another job? Is it that you fear your relationship is falling apart? Is it your children that concern you? Is it your health that causes you sleepless nights? You know, the Bible has 365 references in it that says, do not fear. That's one reference for every day of the year. Why do you think the Holy Spirit felt like we needed to hear that over and over again? Because we're all subject to fear, aren't we? There are all sorts of things that we fear. And we fear because we put our faith and our trust in the wrong places. Jesus would often ask, why are you afraid? And he would follow up that with one other question. Where's your faith? Why are you afraid? Where's your faith? Why are you afraid? Where's your faith? John tells the church at Smyrna to not be afraid of what they were to suffer. The overriding message this morning is the powerful word of God and recognizing that your faith is rewarded because of who you trust. That's why we're rich. Listen to these promises of God. 2 Peter 1:4. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the corruption caused by the human desires. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for good and not for disaster, to give you future and a hope. Matthew 11:28-29. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Good news, isn't it? Isaiah 40:29-31. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on the wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Philippians 4:19. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all of your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:37-39. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours. Christ loved us, and I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. John 14:1-4. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe in also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me where I am. So why should we trust in the promises of God? Because of who he is. The very beginning of the text this morning says it all. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. So why should we trust in this God? Because he is the eternal, infinite God, already in existence when all things were created. One commentator said this, he is the first, he preexisted, he is the last, he will go on forever. When other things cease, he does not. When some things begin, yes, when all things begin, he is already there. He is the first and the last, the eternal one. The idea is that he transcends time, he transcends space, and he transcends creation. And finally, because he died and came to life again. He's saying to them, time is tough for you. It's hard living in this world. History is unkind to you. I just want you to know I was here before it started, and I'll be here after it's over. I transcend all of this, and so do you, because of your relationship to me. Furthermore, I know about dying, for I was dead. Literally, I died, Jesus said. And yet I've come to life. And so he reminds them that even should they die in persecution, they'll not experience anything that he's not already experienced. Should they die, they will not be cut off from his eternal resurrection. No matter what you're going through, I've been there, he says. The Lord Jesus suffered the most unjust, the most severe, the most powerful persecution anyone ever suffered. He suffered death on a cross bearing the sins of the world, yours and mine. That is supreme suffering. And he says to them, I was dead and I'm alive. And that's one way of saying you'll die because you live again. The Lord of the church is the correspondent then in this letter to Smyrna. John is simply the writer. And the letter is given to the messenger representing the church of Smyrna to be delivered to them to encourage them that Jesus Christ is transcendently the living one who, though dead, lives and provides them resurrection life should they lose their life even under persecution. And church, he's saying the same thing to us this morning. He is sitting at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf right this minute. And because he died and lives again, we don't have to worry. We don't have to fret. We don't have to have, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of our losses, regardless of our jobs, regardless of who gets elected in November. Praise God. This morning we're going to have some of our shepherds come forward. If you guys will be coming on up. We're going into a time of prayer and reflection. If you're a Christian this morning, but find yourself living in fear, our shepherds are here to pray with you to the one who is the first and the last, who died and lives again and is interceding right now. Don't let fear keep you in your seat. We're a family. We love you. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted the salvation from the only one who can offer it, the only one who can offer it, we can baptize you this morning to remove the guilt of your sin and to have God come live in your heart and give you the power of the Holy Spirit, which resurrected Jesus from the dead. You can have that this morning. Listen, you don't have to have your life put together. The Great Commission said, go into the world, preach the gospel, and baptize them, and then teach them to obey everything that I commanded. You just need to recognize that you're lost. And the only one who can save you, the only hope that you have, is Jesus Christ. The letter ends with, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So if you have ears to hear this morning, I beg you to come forward as Joe David leads us as we worship together.